Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're beginning a study in this letter. It's a great letter. It's a powerful letter. It's Paul's last letter. In fact, if I think of Paul the Apostle, and I think of one of the greatest men who ever lived and traveled on journeys and wrote letters. And this is his final letter. And as some people have put it, it's a powerful and sad letter. In a sense, it's powerful because there's instructions there. There's about encouragement. It's about ministry. It's about serving in the body. It's about false teachers. Is about charged to be different from the world, but at the same time, it's sad because Paul's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter, and he's about to be put to death. This is where he says, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He's done it. In this letter, we're going to see Paul's instructions, his final instructions. It's instructions to those, he's writing it to Timothy, but it's to all of us. It's to those who are going to be left to carry on the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so it's things that we need to know. And so as we read through this letter and as we study this letter over the next weeks, I think there's going to be some incredible truths. I mean, there's so much in this letter, it's just hard to imagine. When you think about it, it's four chapters, and we say, well, it's just a little bitty letter, but there's so much there. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior as we study. Well, as we begin, think about 2 Timothy. It's near the end of Paul's life, and shortly he's going to be put to death, but you realize he's older now. And in fact, in the letter to the Philemon, which we studied just last week, it was written 6 years earlier, and Paul called himself the aged one in that letter. Old age is coming. Old age is coming for all of us if we keep on living, of course, and the Lord doesn't come back. Question is, how do you know when you're getting older? You know, I read something the other day that said this, that you know you're getting older when the little gray-haired lady that you help across the street, that's your wife. That's how you know you're getting older. 2 Timothy, Paul knows it's over. Paul knows it's over. He's been arrested, tried, found guilty, just waiting to be put to death. That's all it is. The first time he was arrested in Rome, 60 to 62 A.D., he was in a house arrest. He lived in a house. He wrote letters. He talked to people. He was chained to a soldier. People came to see him. In this letter, he's in a dungeon. He's in a hole in the ground. There's no light. There's nobody else there with him. They just throw food down in there, and that's it. He's waiting to be put to death. This letter's powerful. This letter is important because we have Paul's final words, his instructions, what he considered important to Timothy and to all who would be left to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that's us. So let's begin. Let's get a little background. The author of the letter, of course, is Paul. He's Paul the Apostle. Apostle means one sent forth with authority. You may not realize this, but there wasn't that many apostles. An apostle was one sent forth with authority, and the authority was the same authority as Jesus Christ. Jesus set them apart. So when Paul, Peter, James, John, when they wrote, when they talked with the authority of Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes and says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, or in this book he calls it an apostle of Christ Jesus, we'll talk more about that in a minute, that means he has authority. Now, Paul's a special man. He grew up in Tarsus, which is now modern-day Turkey. He knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew Jewish law, he knew Roman law. He was brilliant. At the age of 12 years old, he was sent from his hometown to Jerusalem to study under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name Gamaliel. Paul's family, Paul's father was Jewish, but he also was a Roman citizen. So Paul was a Roman citizen. And he studied under the greatest teacher of the day, the man by the name of Gamaliel. Top in the class. Paul writes in Galatians that of all the people in the class, he was top student. Now here's what Paul believed. He believed that the way of salvation was through the law of Moses. He was a Pharisee. He said there's certain rules and things that God has given us. He's given us the commandments. We obey those commandments as long as we try to be blameless. Blameless means you break a commandment, you offer a sacrifice, cover it up, and you keep on going. He believed that good works would save him. You know, there are people today that believe the same thing. We can go out in this community and we can ask people, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? You could say it that way. What do you do to have eternal life? And there's so many people, so we try to give a good life or live a good life or do good or get baptized or go to church, do something. That's in a sense it's works for salvation, and that's what Paul did. Paul was in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. He knew about this new way. That's what it was called in the early days. It was called the way. And there were people going out with Peter and James and John and all that. They were telling about how Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. Paul said, Jesus is not the Messiah or the Savior. And he began to persecute the people of the new way. He called them they were called Christians later on, but they were the new way. He was on the way to Damascus to take people who claim to be Christians, claim to be believers in the new way, bring them back to Jerusalem and have them tried. And on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him, knocked him off his animal. He saw Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. He trusted in Christ for life, for eternal life. And from that moment, he was changed. In the same way that he persecuted the believers, he now stood for Jesus Christ and stood strong. He proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, that whoever would believe in Jesus would never perish but have eternal life. He traveled through what was known as the known world, leading people to Christ, founding churches. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He was arrested in Jerusalem, put in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, and then shipped to Rome for 2 years in prison. While in prison, he wrote 4 letters of the New Testament while in prison. They let him out, found him not guilty. And after that, he traveled around again. And then in 64 AD, Nero, the emperor in Rome, helped set fire to the city, and the city burned. And instead of Nero taking the blame, Nero said it was these Christians who set fire to the city. And the persecution in 64 began to be amazing. They began to hunt believer people who said they believed in Jesus Christ, who called themselves Christians, who were the followers of Jesus Christ. They arrested them. They killed them. They put them as torches. They fed them to the lions. And so at this day and time, as Paul's traveling around, as Peter's traveling around, as the other men are traveling around, this is a great time of persecution. In about 66, 67 AD, Paul was arrested again. But this time he wasn't found not guilty. He was found guilty. And they put him in prison in Rome. And as he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, he is writing knowing that in a matter of days, he's hoping it won't be a matter of days, but he doesn't know when it's going to be, but he knows they're going to kill him. And he writes to Timothy. That's what it's all about. When you think about the life of Paul, we go, wow, a faithful man, faithful to the end to serve Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What would they say about you? What are they going to write about you? What are people going to say about your life when you get to the end? They're going to say you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You live for him. Think about your life. What would you want people to say? I've had people say to me, what would you want on your tombstone? What do you want it to say? Or what do you want your obituary in the paper to say about you? When your life is over, do you want to say, I ran the race, I fought the fight, I kept the faith all the way to the end. I lived for Jesus Christ. Theodore Epp wrote this. He said, God is using men and women who are obedient to him. It's not the great work that you and I do that counts with God, but it's us being where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, being faithful. If your life ended now, what would they say about you? What would they say? The time of this letter is about 67 AD. Nero is the Roman emperor, and he's about to put Paul to death. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, a young guy, much younger than Paul. Paul, we don't know whether Paul led him to Christ. He calls him his own son in the faith. We just don't know for sure. But as Paul passed through in a city, he picked up Timothy, and Timothy began to travel with him. And Paul said, you know, Timothy is the kind of guy that when I think of something, Timothy thinks the same thing. We have a kindred spirit, as Paul writes. He said, we believe the same way. We have the same dreams, the same goals. Timothy is my partner. And he said, I found nobody else that really matches me like Timothy. And Paul loved Timothy, and Paul discipled Timothy. Paul had a Timothy, so to speak. And here's the question for all of us. Where's your Timothy? Where's someone who's younger in the faith than you that you're discipling, that you're loving, that you're building up, that you're taking with you, that you're saying, let's do stuff together for Jesus Christ? Where's your Paul, and where's your Timothy? They met on that second missionary journey as they traveled through a place called Lystra. Paul was joined there. Timothy was joined there with Paul. At the time of the writing, the best we can tell is Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is in Rome. Paul writes the letter and says, come to me as quickly as you can. Purpose of the letter, encouragement, endurance in the ministry. Every one of us in this room, we're in a fallen world. The world's not getting better. Well, it's getting worse. More and more people do not hold to the truths of the scripture. More and more people make fun of what we believe and what we stand for. You need encouragement and endurance in the ministry. Bruce Wilkinson, at one time, he was the head of the Through the Bible ministry, or Walk Through the Bible ministry. And here's what he said. He said, Paul assures Timothy of his love. reminds him of his responsibilities, challenges him to endure, warns him about false teachers, and charges him to give his own life as an example. What about us? As Paul brings close to his life, he gives these instructions. These instructions are not just to Timothy. Although some have said that when Timothy read this letter, he probably was crying when he read it. What if you got a letter from somebody you loved and they said, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. I want you to come as quickly as you can. They may kill me before you get here. But I know I've fought the fight and I've run the race and I've kept the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, actually Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come to me soon. As we begin this morning, I want to get a big overview, I hope you all got this when you came in. If you didn't get it, be sure and pick it up before you leave. They're out front. It's a little card, and we do this every time we start a study. On one side of this card, it says Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it talks about the authors. Paul, it gives Timothy, it gives the date, it gives some key verses, it gives sort of the focus of the book. And then on the back side is actually an outline of the book of 2 Timothy so that you can follow it along. Be sure and pick this up, put it in your Bible, and use it as you do your own study, because as we study, as we go through the book of 2 Timothy, I hope you study it too. I hope you look through it. Most of the time, you know, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. And so this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then next week, it's about 3 through 5. And then we'll just go on. And so as you can study ahead. You can look through it and see what's there. There's some great truths in this book. Let me tell you what you can do too. You could read two chapters a day if you wanted to. Like on Monday, you could read chapters 1 and 2, and then on Tuesday, you could read chapters 3 and 4, and then on Wednesday, you could read chapters 1 and 2, and you'd be reading this thing three times, right, in a week. And then you see the whole letter, not just a verse or two, but the whole letter. This book is amazing. You know, I can say that, but people always say, what's your favorite book? I say, well, the truth is, whichever one I'm studying is my favorite book, because it's just so fun to go through the Word of God and see the truth. This letter is so packed. And what we want to do, just to give a big overview this morning, there are five big aspects I want to look at this morning that we're going to see in the letter as we go through the weeks. Now, there's so much more. I mean, you're going to see how much detail. There's so much there. But there's five things I want you to see from the book. And here's the first one. Five key things. The first one is, from this book, we understand we are to make disciples. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, look what it says. Paul writes to Timothy and says, stand strong in the grace. And then he says this in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, listen, the things I've taught you, Timothy, I want you to turn around and I want you to teach other people. That's what we're supposed to do. The things we're getting taught, the things we study, the things we know, we're to turn around and we're to teach other people. We're to make disciples. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, or in the grow groups, we have a teaching time, and we talked about our purpose, plan, and process of our church. Our purpose of our church is to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. The whole idea of 2 Timothy 2:2, take what you've been taught, pass it on. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, make disciples. That's the pattern. Are you and I investing our lives in other people? That's really the key, isn't it? Look at this verse. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We rub together with each other. We help build each other up. We help each other grow. That's the plan. Look at this in Psalm 119:63. I am a companion of all those who fear you. Who are your companions? Who are the people you hang around with? Who are the people that you're discipling and they're discipling you? Are they people who love the Lord, who fear the Lord? Fear the Lord doesn't mean be afraid of him. It means honor and respect who he is. And to keep your precepts. He said, I'm a companion of those. Your good friends need to be people who are on fire for Jesus Christ. You need to be making disciples. The question is, who are you discipling? Who am I discipling? Who are we investing our lives in? Second Timothy, we're going to see the process of discipleship. The second thing we're going to see in this book is Bible study. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. We are to be diligent. We are to study the word of God. 2 Timothy is going to say to every one of us in this room, you need to be digging the scripture yourselves. Now, I'm telling you what, I'm going to dig the passages. I'm going to study it the best I can. We're going to get up here and we're going to teach it verse by verse, passage by passage. But if that's all you get, that's not very much. You need to dig the word of God yourself. You need to study it. The charge, rightly divide the word of God, handling accurately the word of truth. Let me tell you what I see. And here's one of the things I see. I see two problems. It's not really the word of God. I see two problems about the word of God. First of all, Christians do not know the word. They've never been taught and they've never studied. Many Christians, if you start saying to them, do you believe this? And they may say, yeah. And you say, where do you find that in the scripture? They say, I don't know. I just believe that. That's what I've been taught. That's what I've heard. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. There's so many Christians who say, well, I believe this. And if you said, where do you find that in the scripture? But there's a second thing, is there are a lot of people who take the word of God out of context. They've heard things all their lives. They just quote verses. And the verses aren't even accurate because they've never looked at where they fit. One of my favorites is that people come up and they say, well, you know, wherever two or three people gather together, there he's with us. That has nothing to do with prayer. My gosh. Is he not with you when you're by yourself? He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? You don't have to have two other people either that Jesus is going to show up. That passage is talking about church discipline. And he's actually saying where two or three people are gathered to remove a person from the body of Christ, he's with us. So don't use that verse for somehow get two or three people together and we can decide something. He's always with you, okay? And there's another one that says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And I've had people come up to me and say, this is how you know you make a decision. You say, Lord, give me peace about it. Listen, if you use that verse, that's a wrong verse. That's in Colossians, and that verse is actually saying, let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, in your plural hearts. It's talking about Christians getting along with one another in the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with decision making. So as believers, we need to be digging this stuff because a lot of Christians don't know what they believe. They've never been taught. They've never really studied. And so many people take the Bible out of context. We need to know how it fits what it says. Are you and I digging the word of God? I had a guy come to me the other day. And he said, I want to be able to go to the word and believe it, not because you say it, JB, but because I see it for myself. I said, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Charles Ryrie died recently. The Ryrie Study Bible. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. I never got to have Charles Ryrie as one of my professors. I wish I had. Here's what he said. The Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it is the highest of all goals. I was always amazed at this quote. They asked Billy Graham, and we all know who he is. They said, if you had your life to do over, what would you do differently? And here's what he said. I would have studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. This book is going to say to us, dig the word. Study to show yourself approved a workman, need not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. There's a third thing from this book that we're going to see, and it's the understanding the last days. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Look what it says. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We're in the last days. Difficult times will come. Listen to what he goes on to say, and I'm not going to read all this, but look what he says. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. I don't want to go anymore. That's what we live in. We're in the last days. When did the last days begin? Book of Hebrews says the last days began after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in these last days, Jesus has spoken to us. Anytime after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been in the last days for a long time, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. We live in a world that the values have all flipped around. Our time is running short. Jesus could come back any second. We don't know. We've got to realize it's a difficult time and we've got to get that message out. There's a fourth one. And that is understand the inspiration and the application of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be adequate, mature, equipped for every good work. He says, the Bible is inspired by God. It's profitable for us. It helps us grow. It helps us to become like Jesus Christ. We have to understand that, how powerful the Word of God is. The Scripture is from God to man, but it is from God through man. And what we realize is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to change the people of God. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is working with this to change us. We want to grow. We want to be mature. My favorite professor at Dallas Seminary was Prof. Hendricks. Howard Hendricks passed away. He said, the goal of the study of the Word of God is application. You study the Bible to know it so you can apply it. That's what it's all about. How you feel about the Bible? Is it the inspired Word of God to change your life? One last thing. Here's what he says. Proclaim the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, look what he says. Preach the Word. When he says preach, he doesn't mean be like somebody standing up behind a pulpit preaching that way. The word preach there means to announce it. Announce the word. Give out the word. He says, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Give out the word of God. When you come together on a Sunday morning, we're going to be teaching the Bible. Whether it's Philippians, whether it's Philemon, whether it's 2 Timothy, whether it's Romans, whether it's an Old Testament book, whatever. We teach the Scripture. He didn't say, preach a book. He said, preach the word. I have a good friend, and somebody invited him to a Bible study. He said, okay. And so he went. And they had somebody's book. And they were studying somebody's book. And they were saying, how you like our Bible study? And he said, well, to be honest with you, it's not a Bible study. It's a book study. It's a study about a book. It's good. But it's not a Bible study. So don't call it a Bible study if you're not studying the Bible. Bottom line is, we're to preach the what? The Word of God. The Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces far as the vision of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training. Do you know the Word? Do you proclaim the Word? Do you know the gospel? Can you clearly present the salvation message so that people can know it and understand and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? So as we look at this, five things we're going to see from this book. There's so much more, but we're going to talk about making disciples. We're going to talk about Bible study. We're going to look at the last days. We're going to understand the inspiration and the application of the truths of the Word of God. And we're going to talk about proclaiming the Scripture, the Word of God. Now this morning, let's just get started, and we're going to just make sure you're at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're just going to barely touch on it this morning. We'll get more details as we get into it the next time. And so I just want you to see it. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, notice that Paul is writing, and he's an apostle. Paul, an apostle. We talked about it a while ago. It means one sent forth with authority. He was sent forth by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ commissioned Paul to write 13 letters, to go throughout the world to proclaim the message. So he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this may surprise you, but you look at this. A lot of times you say, well, I thought his name was Jesus Christ. Paul's saying Christ Jesus. We understand that sometimes you'll see it Christ Jesus, sometimes you'll see it Jesus Christ. Why? Well, whenever you put Christ first, Christ Jesus, he's emphasizing the deity of Christ. Whenever he puts Jesus first, he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ, because Jesus is his personal name. Christ is his title. Christ is Messiah, Mashiach, Christos. So Paul is emphasizing the deity of Christ when he says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the will of God, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And then look how he ends verse 2, and Christ Jesus our Lord. His emphasis at the very beginning of this letter is the deity and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Look what he goes on to say. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He says, God is the one who set me apart. God is the one who said, I want you to be an apostle. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, God set me apart even before I was born, that God would use me as an apostle. You realize the same thing for each of you? Psalm 139, it says that you're fearfully and wonderful made, and that God that created you in your mother's womb, and he already planned the days of your life. God is a great God. He loves us beyond what we could imagine. Now look at the end of verse 1. It says, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. See, he was sent out to tell of God's promise of life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. God has promised that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. See, people are so confused. They talk about Jesus, and they talk about Jesus dying on the cross. They talk about Jesus rising from the grave, but they don't tell us why he did it. He did it to pay for sins, to conquer death, and to give eternal life. And we trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the offer. The offer is eternal life. Look what he says. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's the offer. God so loved the world. That's who? Us. That he gave his son to do what? Die and rise again. That whoever, anyone, would believe in him, not works but faith, would never perish but have what? Everlasting life. The promise is eternal life. Paul says, he set me apart as apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's the offer. We get to tell people he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. And then he writes to Timothy. Notice what he says to Timothy, my beloved son. We're going to get him more information about this because later on as we study a little bit deeper, that Paul most maybe had led Timothy to Christ, and he calls him his son. But look at the words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the word, grace, unmerited favor. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he uses the word mercy. And the word mercy is not by works of righteousness what we've done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Titus 3, 5, and 6, God shows mercy to us. And then peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I want you to understand there are two kinds of peace in the Bible. There's peace with God, which comes by faith in Christ for eternal life, and you're saved forever, and you're not an enemy of Christ anymore, of God. And then there's peace from God, which actually come out of your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So there's two kinds of peace. But as we look at these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, grace, the grace of God. We don't deserve it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Mercy, mercy's not getting what we do deserve. Jesus died for us and rose again. What we deserve is to be separated from God forever, but we get to be with God forever. And peace, we've been reconciled to God, and there is peace. What a letter. As we go through this book, you're going to love it. You're going to love most. Many of you have already read it. You've already studied it. You've looked at it. You say, yeah, I know all about that stuff. There's some great things in here. The goal is that we would grow in the grace of knowledge and we'd understand it. So let me give you some applications. First is, let's understand the big overview of 2 Timothy. We just started. Take your little card, look at it, see how it fits together, see the understanding. Maybe think through the things we've talked about this morning and understand the background and Paul writing and Timothy and the encouragement and all of those kind of things. The second thing is this. Let's make a difference for Christ now. I mean, this is the time. This is the time. Listen, what would they write about you? Remember we started the book and we talked about Paul's life? And what if you died? What are they going to say about you? What are they going to say about your life? See, you got to ask yourself this question. Do you want just to survive? Do you want to be a success? Or do you want to live a life of significance? So you can be successful and not live a life of significance. Do you want your life to count for Jesus Christ? That's the key. That's the key. Look at your life. See where you are. Second, under this, is focus on those key areas from 2 Timothy. Think about it. We're in the last time. We don't have much time to go. Realize it's difficult times. Second is base your life on the Word of God. You're to dig it. You're to study it. You're to pass it on. You're to do all that. And finally, last but not least, make disciples. Proclaim the message of salvation so people can trust in Jesus, and then you teach them and train them and help them grow. That's the plan. Now, if you were to say, well, I don't think I'm ready to do that, okay, then sign up for the 412 class. Sign up for the SBI classes that we have on Wednesday nights. Come to grow groups. Come to Bible studies. We have all kind of opportunities to help train you and equip you so you can do it. My prayer as we begin the study is that we'll take truths from 2 Timothy, we'll know them and apply them, and we'll allow the Word of God to change our lives.